The second lesson, which is also the sermon text from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Instantly, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling in front of Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his home. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Without delay, he and all his family were baptized. Then he brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them. He rejoiced because he and his whole household had come to believe in God. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Paul and Silas had angered the wrong people in Philippi. In that city of Philippi, there was a girl who was a slave, and she could tell people's future with the help of a demon that was possessing her. Now, when St. Paul drove the demon out of that girl, she lost her ability to tell the future, and her master naturally lost all of the money that he was making off of that ability. This made the girl's master angry, and he reported Paul and Silas to the authorities of Philippi for disturbing the peace, as well as promoting this illegal and treasonous religion called Christianity. So the authorities of Philippi arrested, beat, and threw into prison Paul and Silas. And the authorities gave the jailer of Philippi clear, specific instructions about what to do with these two subversive religious kooks, Paul and Silas. They told him, "You put these two guys in the center cell of your jail so they will have absolutely no chance of escaping, and you guard them carefully." So that first night in the jail wore on. And even though they were beaten and behind bars, Paul and Silas persisted in their mission work, singing hymns, praying out loud. The other prisoners were listening. The jailer was sleeping. Until the earthquake. It was an earthquake powerful enough to rattle that jail and swing all the doors of the cells wide open. And when the jailer woke up and saw all of those cell doors wide open, he assumed that he was a dead man, because the authorities were not going to care that an earthquake had triggered the escape of all of those prisoners. Jailers had one job only: do not allow your prisoners to escape. No excuses, no second chances, not even earthquakes count as a solution. So this jailer knows what is going to happen to him now. He is going to be tried for failing in his duty. He will be convicted, and then he'll be executed. Now, rather than go through all of that humiliation and all of that hassle, the jailer figures it's just as well to go ahead and get it over with by his own hand, especially considering this. If he is tried and convicted and executed, then his family, and we find out later that he does have a family, they will lose all of his pension and all of his benefits. However, if he takes his own life before they have a chance to convict him, then his family will get to keep all of those things. That was Roman law at the time. No doubt the jailer was aware of that. So from that perspective too, suicide just made perfect sense for him. So the jailer was as good as dead. He was as good as dead in his body until Paul and Silas and the other prisoners gave him new life. Paul shouted with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because We are all here. And at that moment, the jailer, who was as good as dead physically, he got new life for his body. And he understood very clearly the gift that Paul and Silas and those other prisoners had just given him. Now, apparently, this jailer knew enough about Paul and Silas to know that these two men were spreading some kind of message of salvation. They were promoting some kind of religious message about eternal life. And now that they had just given him new life for his body, they had his undivided attention. Then he brought them outside and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now the jailer is probably expecting to get from Paul and Silas here a very long, involved answer. He is probably expecting them to give him a big, long list of sacrifices that he will now need to make, a whole litany of incenses that he will need to buy and burn, a catalog of all kinds of prayers that he is now going to need to chant, and a long list of all kinds of idols that he will have to buy or build and bow down to for the rest of his life. Because you see, that was the way of salvation in all the other religions in the world at that time. Do this, then buy this, then pay for this, then bow down to this, then do this, then do this, then do this, then go back and do more of this. Keep doing all of these things. And if you do all of these things well enough and you do them for your whole life, then maybe when you get to the end of your life, maybe the gods or God or whoever will accept you and you will be saved. But the answer that Paul and Silas give to the jailer includes nothing about sacrifices or incense or idols or prayers. Instead, the answer that they give him is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And he did. That jailer believed in the Lord Jesus. He trusted that because of what Jesus had done, that jailer's sins were forgiven, and he had the promise of eternal life in heaven. And so at that moment, the jailer got new life for the second time in one night. That's a pretty good night, isn't it? Remember, he got new life the first time for his body when Paul and Silas and the other prisoners stayed in their cell after the earthquake. And now, when he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, he also gets new life spiritually, new life in his soul. And he gets it through that beautiful message of salvation in Christ. Now, on that night, the Holy Spirit delivered the message of salvation to that jailer's heart in two different ways. First, it came to him through the words that Paul and Silas spoke, and then, very soon after, it came to him also in the waters of baptism for him and his entire household. And the result for that jailer was new life for the second time, life in his soul through faith in his Savior. Now, you and I have also received the gift of physical life, life for our bodies. God gave us that gift when the Lord, in the words of the psalmist, knit us together in our mother's wombs. He gave us the gift of a beating heart and a vibrant brain, and he brought us safely into this world. As fearfully and wonderfully as God made each and every one of us, we were also born into this world with the sin of our parents sticking to us. So even though we were born alive physically, kicking and screaming with our arms and our legs and our lungs, we had no life in our soul. We were spiritually dead. So we needed God to give us life a second time. This time, spiritual life, life for our soul. And God did that for us the same way he did it the jailer of Philippi, with the good news of Jesus, with this very simple, beautiful message: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. See, that jailer got the gift of physical life, and then he got the gift of spiritual life through the good news of Jesus. It was spoken to him and then delivered to him in the waters of baptism. And you and I also receive physical life from God and then the gift of spiritual life through faith in Jesus, the same way. The good news, the spoken word, and in the sacrament. Now the jailer, he got the spoken word first, and then he got the waters of baptism. Most of us here, I'm guessing, got it the other way around. Baptism first, and then when we could understand, we also heard the spoken word of Christ. But either way, the result is the same. faith in Jesus and life for the soul. Because the Bible, very clear and straightforward language, does teach that in baptism, God gives life for the soul by giving faith in Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, St. Paul very clearly and unmistakably says that in baptism, we are buried with Christ and raised again with him. See, in baptism, through the gift of faith, you go into the grave with Christ on Good Friday and you emerge with him again on Easter morning. Through faith, you get the credit for everything that Jesus did to save you, and so you get life for your soul. You are holy in the eyes of God, spiritually alive. So, you and I here today, we have something very important in common with a jailer halfway around the world 2,000 years ago. We both got the gift of physical life, and then we both received the gift of spiritual life through the word and the waters of baptism. Because in baptism, the Spirit works to give life, but baptism does even more than that. It also changes life. That jailer of Philippi, after he received the gift of life for his soul, St. Luke tells us he rejoiced because he and his household had come to believe in God. See, receiving this spiritual life made the jailer a joyful person, and it made him someone who suddenly wanted to host Paul and Silas in his own home, showing them kindness and hospitality instead of leaving them stashed in a dark prison with a ball and chain. See, just within hours of his conversion, this jailer is a joyful person who is showing kindness and hospitality. Now, I suppose it's possible that he was already like that before. You know, he was already this jolly old jailer who regularly invited inmates in for, come on over to my house and I'll wash your wounds and you can eat food out of my own larder. I suppose that he was already like that before. Doubtful, but maybe. Even if he was, though, now he's doing it for a different reason. Now it is coming from a different place. Now it is coming from the joy of the spiritual life, the faith in Christ that he has received. And you know, the Bible also teaches this, that when a person receives that life in the waters of baptism, it changes the way we live. It fills our lives with joy because we know where we stand with God. And it also fills our lives with obedience. Scripture says our baptism gives us the power to rise up every day to drown our sinful nature and live for the will of God. In this small catechism, and hopefully for many of you this will sound familiar from your catechism days, Martin Luther summarized it with these words. Baptism means that the sinful nature with all its evil deeds and desires should be drowned through daily contrition and repentance, and a new person should rise and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. You know, every year, at least when things are normal, every year all around the world there are hundreds of Christian conferences and seminars that are designed to teach Christians how to be better parents, better Christian spouses, how to be a better Christian boss, Christian worker, pastor, parishioner. And these conferences and seminars are full of high-profile and often high-priced speakers who offer keen advice on how to build stronger Christian families, better Christian friendships, a more responsible Christian financial planning. You know one thing that almost never gets mentioned in all of this advice on how to be a better Christian and live a better Christian life? The one thing that almost never gets mentioned is baptism. Well, you are about to hear the most powerful and practical advice that you will ever hear for how to be a better Christian and live a more God-pleasing life. Remember your baptism. Remember and appreciate the amazing blessings that God gave you in the waters of your baptism, how he gave you life for your soul, connected you to your Savior Jesus, gave you the promise of life in heaven. Remember what God did for you in those waters, and it will fill your life with more and more joy and it will give you the power to rise up each day and live like your Savior, for your Savior. You see, people always want to think it's got to be a lot more complicated than that. We always want to have 10 steps to be a better this, and 7 key insights to achieve this in your Christian living. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with 10 steps and 7 key insights, depending on what the steps and the insights are. But before we go looking for these fancy answers and complicated solutions, maybe we should start with a much simpler and very biblical piece of advice. Remember your baptism. And yes, it really is just that simple. It's a very simple, easy thing to do. Doesn't take long every day, but it is something that we need to do often. It is something that we need to do every day to remember those remarkable blessings of baptism and rise up to drown the sinful nature. Because, as Martin Luther also said, the sinful nature is an expert swimmer. You can drown it every day, and it will keep coming back on you the next day. So it is something we need to do often. You know, a lot of Christians, we like to frame secular artwork, sports memorabilia, pictures of family vacations. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. I'm not putting any of that down. Nope, my Hank Aaron autograph is up there. It's not coming down. I don't care what anybody says. And if you've got pictures of your family vacations up on the wall, that's good, because families go through enough hard times, you got to have pictures of the good times up on the wall. But the thing is, we have all these other things up on our walls, and yet, at the same time, a lot of Christians leave their baptism certificates, photos of themselves at the font, kind of stuffed away somewhere at the bottom of a cedar chest. Now, just about every Christian knows the date of their physical birth, physical life, but a lot of Christians can't even pinpoint the date on which God gave them spiritual life and baptism. You see, we let our baptism just kind of drift over the margins of our minds and fade into black and white. We just don't draw all the joy and power from it that we could, because we don't think about it all that often or appreciate it all that much. Now, our Savior Jesus, and it's a good thing for us, our Savior Jesus used his baptism the right way. He used it for the power and the strength of God to do God's will and carry out the mission that God had given him to do. Because, of course, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, he didn't need the gift of spiritual life. He didn't need the gift of faith. And he didn't have any sins that needed to be washed away, because he was already perfect. But what did Jesus need from those waters of baptism? He needed divine power. He needed strength, and that is one of the reasons that John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, because what was Jesus going to do right after that baptism? He was headed out to the wilderness to fight against Satan and battle against his temptations, and Jesus was going to need the strength of that baptism to win. And of course, Jesus was going to need tremendous strength from God to carry his mission all the way to the end, to make it to Calvary with all of our sins on his back. And Jesus used his baptism the right way, to draw strength from the Heavenly Father, to do God's will, to complete the mission that God had given him to do. He saved us in part because he used baptism the right way. So, later today, when you go home, in between football games or whatever, why not try to, if you don't already know it, why not try to find out the day of your second birth, the day of your baptism. And as the years go by, why not celebrate it a little bit with your family? And if you don't already have your baptism certificate up on the wall in your home, why not try to dig it out and get it in a frame and get it up there to remind you often of the amazing things that God did for you that day? And why not make a little remembrance of your baptism part of your daily meditations and devotions? Because we Christians, we don't so much need 10 steps for this and 7 insights for that. We need our baptism. It's the power of God to live our lives in joy and to live our lives according to his will. Remember what God did for you in those waters and use your baptism the way that Jesus did. The power of God to live in joy and to live for his will. Amen.